The reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, "Here are my mother and brother, my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Thank you, Anne, by the way. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And as we come to it this morning, give us listening ears and obedient wills. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I was standing outside this morning, one of the guys I know who's homeless was coming past. And I asked him how he was, and he said he was fine. So I asked him where he was sleeping now, and he told me where he was sleeping now. And then he said this to me, and if you don't believe me, Sally overheard it, so she'll be able to tell you that it's true. He said this. He said, "I'm sleeping here, and it's all right because Jesus is sleeping with me." And then he said, "And sometimes Jesus is comfortable, but sometimes he's a bit of a pain, you know." My slight words, I can't remember the exact one. Actually, people around Jesus, when he came, would have felt exactly that. There were some who felt he was okay, but there were those who felt he was a real pain. And we're going to meet some of those people today. Last week I mentioned a book called Christ the Controversialist, and in it the writer reminds us that Jesus caused much controversy by his words and his lifestyle. And he also spoke in the book of how we've sanitized and made him safe, how Jesus is much more controversial than sometimes we portray him as. We've done that for good reasons. We've done it because we like to feel safe. We like to have places where we feel safe. We like comfort. That's fairly obvious. That's why the pews are a bit of a misnomer to us, because they're not all that comfortable. Instinctively, we like things that are safe and comfortable. But I want to encourage us to actually engage with the real Jesus that we meet through these verses. And as we do that, we'll find him, I think, challenging. A few weeks ago, a man said jokingly to me, "Young men start radical, but by the time they reach their 60s, they've grown conservative." I thought that was a little unkind. Wasn't sure it was exactly true. But perhaps if that does happen, perhaps as churches we start to start with that radical idea of the difference Jesus is going to make, but actually settle for being comfortable and safe. So in our reading, we see, first of all, the wrong way to view Jesus. The first wrong way to view Jesus is merely as a worker of miracles. Verse 7, "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions around the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him." Clearly, Jesus is making an impact. Even when he tries to get some peace and quiet, some downtime, the crowds follow him. And they come from a wide area. So attractive is he and what he does. But what is the crowd's motivation? Well, they come because they have a desire for the miraculous events that he is doing. Verse 10, the healings attracted them. Verse 11, the expelling of the demons attracted them. They loved the miracles, the buzz, the show. It's questionable whether they got much further than that, really. They probably hadn't. It's part of human nature to love the miraculous, the spectacular. Yet, interestingly, Jesus never plays to this, really. If you watch YouTube, what do people want to put on? They want to put on stuff that's miraculous and spectacular. I know on Facebook you can put on what you're eating today. I know that doesn't have the miraculous and the spectacular. But go on YouTube where you have to do a bit more work. And that's what you see. Jesus does miraculous things. God still does miraculous things. Absolutely. But the wrong way to view Jesus is as someone who we come to so he'll do the miraculous things that we demand. That's what the crowd want. But did you notice that Jesus actually puts himself in a boat so they can't touch him? He puts himself away from where they can demand healing from him. The wrong way to view Jesus is just as a miracle worker. It's also wrong to view Jesus as someone who has to be protected. Verse 21. When Jesus' his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And then in verse 32, we read this. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." It's a very human story here. Jesus' biological family are concerned for him. They see the controversy his ministry is causing, and they want to protect him. In some ways, that's a very natural human reaction. If somebody in our family is in danger, what do we want to do? We want to protect them as much as we possibly can. And so they come. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. You can imagine the family discussion. You know, Jesus is getting himself in a bit of hot water. Perhaps we ought to be those who go and bring him out. We'll take him down for a bit of rest time. We'll let him have a think about what he's doing. You can imagine Mary and the rest of the family having the conversation, can't you? Let's protect him. And so in verse 32, they come to remove him. That's the inference. They want to remove him to a place where he is safer, more comfortable. Of course, as we'll see, Jesus won't allow that to happen. Sometimes I think, though, as Christians, we're a little like the family. We think we have to protect Jesus and his reputation, almost remove him from danger. It's one of the reasons we make Jesus safe and comfortable, actually. His family were struggling with how controversial he was. And we do too. You see, sometimes we're asked why we believe certain things. Sometimes we're asked why we believe Jesus is the only way. You see, that's deeply offensive. The world doesn't mind him being a way. If you need him, that's fine. But to say he's the way, well, suddenly you're in an argument. How dare you be so arrogant? When we say there's an objective right and wrong, that it's not that what feels right to me is right, well, that challenges the world today. When we say that for our good, God has given us standards for sexual conduct, for political life. Why, Anthony, don't you just tone it down a bit? You see, that's what people want us to do. Jesus' family tried to protect him, to remove him from the controversy, and he wouldn't let them. And so we cannot make life easier or safer by changing what Jesus said. There are many in the church and beyond who would want to change, make it more comfortable. But we cannot go that way. Jesus doesn't accept the safer, comfortable, protected life his family offered. We must not see Jesus merely as a miracle worker, someone who needs to be protected. Nor must we see him as someone who is on the side of the devil. Verse 22. And the teacher of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. If the family's response receives little commendation, the response of the religious leaders is even worse, surely. They've seen the miracles. They've seen demons cast out. They don't doubt that that has happened. What they say is, "But you're doing it by the power of the devil." And notice they'd come from the Jerusalem. They'd come from the center of religious life. And they've come to this stunning conclusion. He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. They saw what Jesus did and said, "This is the work of the devil." Now, surely that can't happen today, can it? In the last 10 years, I have read church leaders who have said that Jesus dying in our place is a cruel idea that we ought to abandon. I've read church leaders who said that the idea of God sending his son to die is horrific. I have heard church leaders say, "We can't trust the Bible." You see, the religion will not cope with the demands and controversy of true faith. It didn't when Jesus was around, and it doesn't today. Christ's name, Christ's work, even from those who should, we would think, know better, can still be misunderstood. He still causes strong reactions. I don't know whether you've noticed that on the radio and the TV, it's pretty easy to take Jesus' name in vain now, and you don't get an apology anymore. But if the name Muhammad is taken in vain, it's a different thing. Somebody wrote and asked why that was so. And this was the response. It said, "Christians do not care as much about what other people say about Christ as Muslims do about Muhammad." We should. Absolutely, we should. Jesus will not accept the crowd's response. He certainly doesn't accept his family's idea. He condemns, as we'll see, and challenges the religious leaders on their view. You and I need to view Jesus rightly. Not just as a miracle worker, not as somebody to be protected, certainly not as the devil. So what is the right way to view Jesus? Well, the first is that he is the one to follow. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Verse 34. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." The right way to view Jesus is that he is the one to follow. And because he is the one to follow, in these amazing verses, we see that he sets aside those who are to follow him to be fellow workers. Fellow workers here in the sense that they are to do what he does. They are to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, these 12 have a particular place. They're the apostles. They have a special place and a special calling. They are, in one sense, unrepeatable calling. But each Christian is called by Christ to be a follower and a fellow worker. That is our immense privilege. That's what Simon and Caroline were doing on Thursday night as they went and helped this lady who was full of anxiety. Why? Because we're called to be fellow workers. We are called to stand up for Jesus, for his honor, to be different. It is our immense privilege, all of us, every one of us here, to be a fellow worker with the Lord Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus today, that is what you are called to be. That is just so amazing. And the privilege of that is one we should never, ever lose track of. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, will you know that that is a day when you are called to follow Jesus and be his fellow worker. Isn't that such a privilege? Today, gathering together is such a privilege, is it not? But that gathering together is so that tomorrow and the next day and the next day, we will be Jesus's fellow workers. My parents brought us up to go to church. We went to church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school, poor Sunday school teachers, and pathfinders and such like. We never really did very much but Sunday, that was it. My parents, I was going off on a youth house party, so my parents decided they'd go on a Christian holiday. They went on this holiday. They weren't, they admitted afterwards if they'd known what it was going to be like, they wouldn't have booked in. So they went and they met all these people. And the first day, they said, we nearly left because they were all so enthusiastic. But as the week went on, they realized that these folks had a faith that was not just Sunday. And it transformed them. And they came back different people. Claire, my sister, and I have been praying for them to get that it wasn't just a Sunday thing. And our excitement was amazing. And for the next 40 years, I watched them be fellow workers with Christ. And it was such a privilege. At my dad's funeral, the vicar said that he was representing the five vicars, I think, that Dad had worked with. And he said this, he never heard my dad complain once. None of them had. I thought I did at home, but never mind. But actually, he loved being a fellow worker of Jesus and a fellow worker with those around him. You and I have that immense privilege that if we're a follower of Jesus this morning, we are fellow workers. That's why it was great when Simon said, I want to share things this week that have happened, not because we've got one of these on, because actually it was all of us together working together. It always is. And notice that actually just doing ministry doesn't prove you're a follower. Judas is included in this list. One assumes he did some of this ministry. You have to have both, and as a follower, we are those who are also fellow workers. But if we're those who are followers and fellow workers, we are also those who experience freedom and forgiveness. Verse 23. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he will plunder the strong man's house. In the accusation that he's the devil, Jesus, by parable, shows them the stupidity of what they're saying. He says, a country divided will not last, a family divided falls apart, a church divided collapses. Satan doesn't oppose himself. When I act and bring people freedom from illness, from the work of the devil, when I bring that freedom, that cannot be the devil at work. It has to be God. He is the only one, verse 27, who is strong enough. As we follow Jesus, he offers us freedom. For some, that will be a physical healing. But for all of us, it will be the freedom to know that we are forgiven. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Now, it's really important that we get the big promise before we get the one exception. The problem of verse 29 is that we miss verse 28. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. That's the great promise. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you have been forgiven. That's the big promise. Don't lose that. God's great promise to the crowd, to his family, to you and I, is that all sins, all blasphemy will be forgiven. When you wake up tomorrow morning, perhaps you felt this morning, I doubt it, but tomorrow you might because we've mentioned it today. When you wake up tomorrow morning, praise God that you're free and forgiven. Now the trouble is, the bit that goes on worries us. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. By the way, if you think you've committed this, you haven't. If you believe in Jesus, you haven't committed this sin. Why is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit an eternal sin? Well, verse 30 is really important. He said this because they were saying he has an impure or evil spirit. You see, once you look at Jesus doing all these amazing things and go, he's the devil, you are never coming back to trusting him. You have got to the point where you are so far down the line of misunderstanding who Jesus is, you're never coming back. And the Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus. And that's why it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You're stopping the Holy Spirit doing his work. Why? Because you look at Jesus and you go, he's the devil. Once you've done that, you aren't going to turn to him to rescue you. You aren't going to come in faith to him. That's why it is that you are guilty of an eternal sin. But the great promise is you and I can be followers and fellow workers. We can be free and forgiven. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And even more than that, we are members of Jesus' family. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. My guess is that for most of us, family life is complex. We'd like it to be easy. But for most of us, it isn't. Here is Jesus' great offer. That whatever your biological family is like, this family isn't complex. Jesus' family. You and I have the privilege, if we are those who do God's will, trust in Jesus, know we're a follower and a fellow worker, we're free and forgiven, to know too we're members of the best family in the world. Well, actually, the best family that goes beyond the world. This morning, will you let Jesus encourage you? Will you look rightly at him and see him to be the one who is worth following the one who makes you his fellow worker, the one who frees you and forgives you and says, welcome to my family. And if you've never let Jesus give you those things, why not today say, yes, please? Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that when we see Jesus aright, we recognize that great privilege that we can be a follower and a fellow worker. We can know true freedom and real forgiveness, and that we're a member of your family. Lord, help us to rejoice in those each and every day, so that we would live as you would have us live, doing your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song in reflection reminds us that we look to Jesus, and he is the one who will help us and help us to see things as God does. Please stand as we sing.